There's been a Christian church in our tradition on this site for 350 years. We believe this is something to celebrate, so we say together, we are Kingston United Reformed Church. We celebrate our diversity of worship and freedom of relationship with the state. With the whole Christian church, we will follow Jesus. We will serve him in our community and in our daily lives in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. One who is powerful is coming. We join to sing of the Father's love begotten.
Thank you.
Let us join together to pray. Let us pray. God of gentleness and strength, may we be aware of your presence, ready to listen for that still, small voice among all the noise in our heads. A voice that would challenge us to change something, to be a change for another. With joy we gather to worship. At some times it's easy to be thankful and to praise, for there are times when we feel like we are on top of the world and all is going well. When we can look and see and feel that you are in control. But there are other times, like when we hear bad news from around the world, times when we ourselves have tragedy, when we feel that we are in a desert place and there are no landmarks to guide us. Lord our God, we ask that at those times you would help us to get through and you would help us to find the words when others question and doubt you. You are God of the mountaintop and you are God of the desert. You are God of our visions and our hopes and our dreams, and you are God in the middle of our suffering and the suffering of all people. Empower us now as we worship to know that our questions and our doubts are not outside of your experience. We bring all of ourselves here and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So invite Peter and Nikhil to come up, and just as they do, I also invite Chris to come up. Chris, come up here, please. Chris, you, yes, you, the guy pointing your chest, I mean you. Chris is going home this week for stay with his parents for Christmas, and I think we all want to say a big thank you as you go away for all that you've brought to the life of this church. You've been tremendous, and we are grateful, and we are going to give you a great, huge round of applause. Thank you. God bless you, man. Peter, Nikhil.
This reading is taken from Isaiah 61.
61, by the way, 61.
Verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 11.
Let me just put that further towards your mouth. 61.
The Sovereign Lord has filled me with his Spirit. He has chosen me and sent me to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce release to captives and freedom to those in prison. He has sent me to proclaim that the time has come when the Lord will save his people and defeat their enemies. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn, to give those who mourn in Zion joy and gladness instead of grief, a song of praise instead of sorrow. They will be like trees that the Lord himself has planted. They will all do what is right, and God will be praised for what he has done. They will rebuild cities that have long been in ruins. The Lord says, I love justice and I hate oppression and crime. I will faithfully reward my people and make an eternal covenant with them. They will be famous among the nations. Everyone who sees them will know that they are people who I have blessed. Jerusalem rejoices because of what the Lord has done. She is like a bride dressed for her wedding. God has clothed her with salvation and victory. As surely as seeds sprout and grow, the sovereign Lord will save his people, and all the nations will praise him. We light the candle of hope and peace.
So this one is hope. Go, you press that. That's it. It's cool. It's good. And this one is peace.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness.
We light this candle to remember the joy of God's blessing. God invites us to the festival of the kingdom where there's no more death, sadness, crying, or pain.
This one is joy. Ooh, thank you.
Rejoice in the Lord always.
I will say it again, rejoice. Join to sing Colours of Day. The tradition of the church is that Paul writes to the congregation of Philippi from prison. An exhortation, these words follow an exhortation to two women who have been in dispute, seem to disagree, but here the writer encourages the people to rejoice. Maggie Arnold will read this passage to us.
Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And you'll certainly recognise the last verse of that as a benediction that's used quite often. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's where it's coming from. So if we were on message last week, we would have had John the Baptist. We were doing our own thing. You know, we were ignoring the lectionary. But today, we're back on track. And so we have Luke's account of John's ministry and John's preaching to a range of different people. And Alistair Borthwick will read this passage to us.
Crowds of people came out to John to be baptized by him. "You snakes," he said to them, "who told you that you could escape from the punishment God is about to send? Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins, and don't start saying amongst yourselves that Abraham is your ancestor. I tell you that God can take these stones and make them descendants for Abraham. The axe is ready to cut down the tree at the roots. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The people asked him, "What are we to do then?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts must give one to the man who has none, and whoever has food must share it." Some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what are we to do?" "Don't collect more than is legal," he told them. Some soldiers also asked him, "What about us? What are we to do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your pay." People's hopes began to rise, and they began to wonder whether John, perhaps, might be the Messiah. So God said to all of them, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I am. I am not good enough to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain and gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn the chaff in a fire that never goes out." In many different ways, John preached the good news to the people and urged them to change their ways.
One day I'm going to have the courage to preach a sermon on hell. Only thing I would say about hell is I've done quite a lot of work on it this year, and loads of the stuff that we associate with hell is nothing to do with the Christian tradition. It's everything to do with Dante. But I park that there. Forget that. Chew that over later. Right. John the Baptist doesn't waste time with detail. His tradition is of tight rules and regulations. That is not how he works. He is a man that says, "Here's a rule of thumb, apply it." So, have you got two coats? Well, give one away. Have you got enough food to eat? Well, give food to somebody who's hungry. a clear teaching about generosity. These are people who have come to be baptized. So they're people who've made their choice. They've decided that they are in, and he's saying, this is what it means. And as John looks at the people, he can see that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. A start has to be made to get things back on track. So he says to those who are gathering tax, earn your living, but do not exploit the poor. Do not get rich at the expense of the rest of the populace. And the troops that he speaks to, who are probably Herod's soldiers rather than Roman ones, he says, do not get involved in thuggery. Be content with your wages. That bit is not about not saying to us, never protest about low pay. That's not what that verse is about. It's saying, you are paid, do not use the excuse that you're poor as the fact that you can exploit your position when you steal and then say, oh yeah, well I'm doing it because I'm poor. No, no, no. You get your pay. The comment from John is that you have made a commitment, he says to the people, you have made a commitment, so that ought to make a difference. Do you mean business? If you mean business, if this is real, then it ought to make a difference. Do you mean business? What does that mean for us? Are we indistinguishable from those who are around us? And what does being a Christian mean in this season when our festival has been taken over by Santa? That guy. Mm-mm-mm. So, John shouts that the coming of the Messiah will be a coming of a king. And he shouts that in a place where there already is a king. That's Herod. Well, he's a king, but he's actually probably a second-rate prince. But king in name. A man who is redoing the temple because he wants to get the people alongside him. But the real Messiah will come and will come with devastating judgment. And the Messiah will be the judge as well as be the savior. This person is not a fat guy in a red coat. He comes to save and to judge. And the day of the Lord is coming. And this is the constant song of the prophets that John picks up. Now, some people might read hear the passage from Luke and think, oh, that's a bit frightening and scary and difficult. I think in some ways for me, the Philippians passage is more difficult. We can debate that later. And the reason I think the Philippians passage is more difficult is because it talks about the fact that Christian people should always be joyful. Always be joyful. Think about the week that some people have had. And I think if we're not careful, and then it goes on and it says, if you're worried about something, pray about it. I think if we're not careful and we just speak this around the place without quite a lot of caveats, we are in danger of sounding like a bunch of people unrelated to the reality of people's lives, spouting idealistic claptrap. Again, you can debate that with me later. This passage, which is meant to be saying good news, could be taken by some people to beat themselves up. especially for that massive percentage of people here and in society at large who live with mental health issues. Can you imagine if you're in the darkest of dark with a depression and some idiot tells you that you should be joyful always? Is that going to help? There is a difference, of course. This is me being a sensible minister of religion. There is, of course, a difference between being joyful and being happy. Happiness is about enjoying your outside experiences. Joy is something that you can know even in the worst of experiences. So we do know about people who know joy. You know, we've read the stories, people who are joyful in concentration camps. Not because they're mad, but because they have made some sort of choice in their head. And people are able to be joyful in the worst of circumstances. But you know what? I don't think that's something you can bring in as a rule. You should. Doesn't help me. I don't think that works as a rule. I think people can give it as a testimony. They can say, in the worst places, do you know, even in that terrible place when he left, she died, somehow I was still able to be in touch with God. That I can cope with. We don't want to be saying anything that increases the burden on people. In that passage from Philippians, there is a word that is used that is one of the most difficult to translate words in the New Testament. The Authorized Version translates it as, "Let your moderation be known to all men." I will step away from the use of exclusive language, but let your moderation be known. Let your moderation be known to all people. The word that is moderation, and it could, in other places, in other works, it's translated as patience, softness, patient mind, forbearance, forbearing. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all people. Or another way, the world know that you will meet someone halfway. Greeks translate it as let there be known that you do something that is more than justice. There are times when strict justice says one thing, but that strict justice actually is so broad that you can end up being unjust. I mean, I know those of you who are teachers will have experience of two children who both get 50%, and one of them, well, of course he's going to get 50%. His parents buy him all the kit. His parents make sure he does his homework. Of course he's going to get 50%. And another kid gets 50%. I remember being at university and there was a kid who got to university and he sat in front of the telly and did all his work on his knee. And at the end of it, his degree would have been a 2-1 or a first or whatever it was. But you know what? It was worth a lot more than somebody who had all that, you know. So let it be known that you will be more than just. You'll be generous. God then is calling us to be a generous people. And God, who knows who we are and knows our struggle, will also be a God who is generous with us. So we might think of somebody, how irritating it is that they're late, but God knows that it is amazing that they are there. That somehow they manage to get out of bed, get their clothes on and turn up. Not an excuse for us, but a spirit of generosity in the way that we behave towards others. others, plural. And I wonder what all of this says to us when it comes to thinking about how we celebrate the birth of the one that we believe is the sign of how far God is prepared to go, to meet another halfway. Well, that spirit of generosity, you know, there are people who are very generous and they're generous with stuff, and that's fine and dandy if you need it. You know, we do live in a time when people buy stuff for people because, you know, I better, oh, 15 quid, I better, you know. Anyway, that's another time thing for another day. But that spirit of generosity, what will that mean? For some people, what that spirit of meeting people halfway should be meaning at this time is that they will keep their mouths shut. When people are irritating them. Or for some people, it'll mean that they're content to be in their own space, in their own skin. And they're not going to be needling and wheedling and morally pressurizing people to do stuff for them at this season. They'll just say, you're going to a hotel? Fabulous. Hope you have a great time. Do you know what? Here's 100 quid and enjoy it. Rather than, nobody thinks about me. What about a generous spirit? A generous spirit meeting people halfway. And then maybe in that generous spirit, then people will see that we mean it. We mean business. As I was walking down, my routine on a Sunday morning is I walk down the hill, I have a wee chat with my mother, morning, and off we go. And she was talking about one of her friends who's in hospital, and the friend's brother lives in the town, and he lives in sheltered accommodation. And he's decided he's not going to his sister for Christmas, but he's going to stay at home. My mother said, it'll be fine. That place, they're really social. And I can feel myself getting more and more Scottish as I talk. That place, they're really, really social. They all get together. They all do things. And she said, I can't work out how it is. Because in the rest of the town, the other sheltered accommodation places, they're not like that. I said to her, there'll be four people in that place who invite other people in for coffee and do other things. So if you are thinking to yourself, as I'm speaking to you, well, that's all fine and dandy for them, and them. I can't do anything. I'm too old. I'm too ill. I'm too disabled. I'm too young. I am saying to you, where you are, with a spirit of generosity and a looking out for other people, you can make a difference. That's enough. Let us be silent, and then we will pray. Loving God, we soak in your love. More than we can earn. More than we deserve. You love us. You know us. Help us to share that with others. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes. Let us pray. On this day in Britain, 16 children will be stillborn, which means today and tomorrow, 32 children will be stillborn. We pray for their parents. For all those who over the past few days have lost a child. Whether as the result of violence, the result of illness, bring your strength, O God, to those who will minister. Bring your healing to those who suffer. Bring your comfort to all those who mourn. And we pray that you would help us and others to remember that bereavement is not sorted out in a matter of days and weeks. May we be among your supportive people, O God, who continue to ask, "How are you?" And may those who are bereaved know that comfort too. We pray for those who are in the wilderness of poverty. For those parents who do not know how they're going to manage at this season. We pray for those families where this is a time of great tension. And we thank you and praise you for the work of the contact centre and for the fact it will be open just before Christmas. We pray for all those families working out how they can bear to be together. Pray for those for whom the best Christmases feel like they are in the past. For those who live with Alzheimer's and dementia. For those who are physically ill. We pray for those who have nobody else to pray for them. With our own burdens, we pray. And we offer all our prayers. The ones that we can form in words and the ones that are no more than the beating of our heart, all come in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Lord, we wait. Receive this money that we bring as we wait. Receive the lives that we offer the minutes and the hours, the work and the rest. May it all be the best that we can offer and given, as you have given to us, with a spirit of generosity. Amen. We're going to sing Hark the Herald. What number is that? Haven't got a hymn book. 159. If you use a hymn book, 159. And we're singing it, one, because it's Tony's favourite. He didn't pick it though. Stuart picked it because it's good. We sing. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God, and the blessing of God the Almighty, the Creator, the Son, and the Spirit, be with us at this season and forevermore. Amen.